This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Pagan, occult, Gnostic Christianity. Quite an unusual name and title, isn't it? We could also phrase it another way. Why is there so much confusion in Christianity in particularly, and in religions in the world altogether? And especially when we read in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of confusion. So how do we come to all of these different brands of Christianity? Now, I have in front of me a cartoon, and it is a cartoon of the Presbyterian Church USA General Assembly. And so they're having a panel discussion on Name That Trinity, with the audience sitting over to the left of it. And so the first one says, Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A woman says, Mother, Child, and Womb. Another man says, Rock, Redeemer, Friend. Another one says, Rock, Paper, and Scissors. Then the caption at the bottom says, Bad news. We just got word that the Episcopalians are praying for us. And the significance of that is they just elected a woman to head up the Episcopal Church who believes in ordaining homosexual ministers and gay marriage. Well, that shows how much confusion that there is in Christianity and how far it has been led astray. So that's why I entitled this sermon, Pagan Occult Gnostic Christianity. Now, we also know from the account in Genesis that Satan is the one who comes along and he likes to tell people that he's going to enlighten them. And if they accept that, then he enlightens them step by step into his evil. And in that, he has many, many counterfeit religions, many, many counterfeit doctrines within Christianity. So the overall thing that happens with this that Jesus described, he said, the eye is the like of the body. And if the light that is in you is darkness, great indeed is that darkness. And so that's where Satan wants to get all of mankind into the darkness of his way. Now, we also know that he is God of this world. Let's come here to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, and let's see what he does. Let's see how he operates. And this is Satan's goal all the way through. Now, let's come back here to verse 1. Now, we're going to cover some very basic scriptures because this is the last one that I'm doing in the series of occult and Christianity and Gnosticism and so forth. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So there is the truth of God, the light of God, the understanding of God, the Spirit of God, and that's why we always have to go to the Word of God to understand things concerning, number one, about God, Jesus Christ, number two, the Word of God, the process of salvation, and so forth. That's why God has made sure that there are Bibles everywhere in the world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. We have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain. So they're not dealing in lies. They're not dealing in myths, as we have seen later on in other things. not walking in cunning craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now that's what happens when people begin to mix these various doctrines, and we will list all of the doctrines. We will only examine a few of them, but we will list all of the doctrines that show how occult, Gnostic, and pagan beliefs got into Christianity, and I think you're going to be really surprised. We're going to look at all of those first, and then we will look at the things that show the truth and how you know you are of the truth and how you can combat all these things that are going on in the world. But you see, today, I just talking with my son David, he's up here visiting us, and he said he saw the movie Narnia, which in seeing it, he said that's one of the worst and the terrible movies he's seen in a long time as far as bringing out these Gnostic things and occult things. They even have the resurrection of a lion. I think it's a lion, the witch, and the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe.
Narnia.
Okay. So, it seems like there's a pattern. Remember, the Da Vinci Code just came down, lowering, degrading Christ, telling all kinds of lies about him, that he was married to Mary Magdalene and so forth. And now here comes a satanic witchcraft movie. Now, you see that happen. That's a pattern that happens. Look at all of the different movies that come down with that. Then there comes out a movie about Christ, and most of them are not any good. Mel Gibson's looked pretty good, but it was completely displaying the Catholic point of view of Christ and the crucifixion and so forth. And we're going to see, I think you're going to be surprised how many Gnostic and occult doctrines that there are in Christianity. And I've gotten most of my information out of this book, Forbidden Faith, The Gnostic Legacy from the Gospels to the Da Vinci Code by Richard Smalley. Now, it's a tough read, so I don't necessarily recommend that you get it. It's a tough and it's a dry read. But anyway, he brings up many things that are important in it. Okay, but by manifestation of the truth, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. But if our gospel is hidden, that's what Satan wants to do. It is hidden from those who are perishing. Now this means those who are perishing are those who have not been called, those who are living in sin and have not repented, and those who are serving Satan the devil directly. Because many of the things that we're going to cover will show that there is a structure of worship of Satan in the world today, and as we covered last time, soon there's going to be open Satan worship in the world. It is coming more and more and more and more as we see these things developing. Now notice, verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Very important thing. If you don't believe the true God, believe in the true Jesus, believe in the truth of the Word of God, and that you live by it, and you love God, then the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, doesn't shine to them. He blinds them through various things, through various beliefs. Now, let's look at a prophetic, let's come to Revelation 17, and let's look at Revelation 17 again, because whenever you study any of these pagan beliefs, any of the doctrines of the Gnostics, or the occult, or even Christianity today, it always goes back to Babylon and then Egypt. So notice how many times that we've covered in this on the occult. Don't go back to Egypt. And what the Gnostics do and the occult do, they come and say, well, there are the mysteries of Egypt that we need to understand. And that centers around the goddess. Always the goddess, regardless of the name. Now we'll enumerate some of that a little later. Now notice how widespread this is. Verse 1, Revelation 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven vials came and spoke with me, saying to me, come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore who sits upon many waters. Now that's symbolic of great apostasy from God. That is symbolic of one who is unfaithful to God. Now notice, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So it's a religious and a political system that is worldwide. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now this is, they became spiritually intoxicated with false doctrine. Now there are many, many degrees of this, starting from Satan worship directly, all the way down to angel worship and worship of men and worship of false gods and goddesses. So there are many, many layers and structures in this, you see. Then he carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet beast that had seven heads and ten horns, full of the names of blasphemy. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and pearls and precious stones, and she had a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now here it identifies her. And it says, across her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. So this tells us where to go for understanding. This tells us the basic doctrines that will be coming. The mother of harlots. So there, this is not just a version of the Catholic Church with the Protestants. This is ancient Babylon with all the other religions of the world, because they came out of Babylon. The mother of the harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, it says also, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And after seeing her, I wondered with great amazement. Well, have inquisitions been conducted by the Catholics against true Christians? Yes. Have there been killing of true Christians by other so-called Christian religious denominations? Yes. Have the Hindus come against Christians? Yes. Have Buddhists come against Christians? Yes. Have Islamic followers come against Christians? Yes. As a matter of fact, that's the center of what's going on in the world today. So it covers a great vast amount of time and history and religion and so forth. So in these Gnostic religions, so pagan, occult, Gnostic Christianity. So I'm including the whole term here. The most Gnostic and occult religion in the world today is Hinduism, with all of its various beliefs, all of its various demonic things and so forth. The next is Buddhism. Then you have Jewish and Christian Kabbalism. Now, if you haven't heard of Kabbalism, then you'll have to do a little study on that. And mystic Kabbalism gets into sacred names. So Christian Kabbalism is bringing sacred names into the New Testament. That's what it's doing. Now, we'll talk a little bit about sacred names here in a little bit. Many people don't realize there is also a mystic Islam, which is kind of a Pentecostal version of Islam. where they just work themselves into a frenzy until they get into a trance. And they're referred to many times as whirling derbies, where they get fast music and they just do turning in circles. And many of them have long hair and just let their hair flow around until they just get whipped up in a frenzy. So that is part of mystic Islam. Now there's also mystic Christianity. And mystic Christianity, a lot of that is out in is in the Catholic Church, because they tell you when they can't explain it, they say it is what? It is a mystery. Now we'll talk about one of the greatest mysteries that they have, which identifies them, in just a little bit. There's also mystic Orthodox, and a lot of this is shown in the monastic system, where they have priests that just get away from the world, get away from everything, and all the beliefs that they have are basically the old Gnostic beliefs, which is this: the creation is evil, mankind is evil, and there is no salvation except knowledge. Sex is evil, therefore any Christian group that has celibate priests, and they have like nuns and, you know, temple virgins and so forth, they are part of the mystic and Gnostic belief, and that's contrary to what God teaches. God teaches right from the beginning, so let's go there, that what he created was good. The problem that happened was when sin entered in. Go to Genesis 1. Very last verse, after God got done creating everything that he created on the earth. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. Then when he created Eve and brought her to Adam, he said here concerning mankind, verse 18 of Genesis 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And look at how many of the celibate priesthoods that they have, and look at all the troubles and difficulties that they get in. And it creates nothing but adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pedophilia, etc., which we are still suffering today. And even the Catholics that today say, well, let's solve these problems by letting the priest marry. Oh, no, we can't do that. But you see, not many people realize that they are following the Gnostic teachings which came out of Babylon and came out of Egypt. So all the monastic system is part of Gnosticism and occult practice within Christianity. So these are the identifying things that we can look to. All right, let's look at some others here. Okay. Some of the other things that are important to understand is, and we'll save the most important one for the end, idols. And we're going to see breaking the first four commandments are key and central to identifying pagan, occult, Gnostic Christianity. Okay. Idols. Prayer beads. More important, the day of worship. That is so important. Now, the Jews have the proper day of worship, but they don't accept Christ. So without Christ, the proper day of worship doesn't bring them spirituality or salvation. You must have both. So some of these things I cover in some detail in the book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which? The day of worship. And they all know which day they worship on. Muslims know they worship on Friday. True Christians and the Jews know they worship on Sabbath. The pagan occult Gnostic Christianity, which I'll just abbreviate to pagan Christianity, they worship on Sunday. And they know which day of the week is on Sunday. Which day of the week Sunday is, it's the first day of the week. However, there's a sleight of hand that occurs in Europe. Most people don't realize this. European calendars show Sunday as the seventh day. So they can say, well, look, there's the seventh day. So that shows you all the confusion and everything that Satan has brought in with all these religious systems that he has. Okay? Another aspect of it is enlightenment. And then I already mentioned about the extremes in sects. Another one is sacred names. Another one is adding witchcraft practices, which they're beginning to accept now, even in some Protestant denominations, under the guise of doing good, becoming your better self, tapping the inner powers within, and so forth. Then a key one is incarnation, reincarnation. Now, the Catholics may not say that they have this, but they have a form of it, and it's the worship of saints, which is the worship of the dead. Now then, the nature of man, they have it wrong. They don't understand that. Doctrine of immortal soul going to heaven. Doctrine of heaven and hell with torment and purgatory. And all of them have various methods of salvation by works. And all of them have a great degree of demonism in it. Now, in the secular field, you have organizations such as the Rosicrucians, the Masons, the Knights of Columbus, the Illuminati, and then especially in this last century, Theosophy by Madame Blavatsky and Jung, J-U-N-G. And they have set the psychological format and religious format, which is basically the driving force behind the coming one world order. So Satan has got it all stacked up and lined up. Now let's look at an important thing, how you tell the difference then. Number one, you have the Sabbath of God. That is a sign, number one. Number two is the nature of God. Every one of these changes the nature of God. Now, when you go to the first commandment, let's go there, Exodus 20. So here is the first thing that is done. Now, we've seen this when there has been infiltration within the churches of God and what they have done with the doctrines. The first thing they do is begin to change the nature of God and the nature of Jesus Christ. And that becomes a key and important component of their doctrines. So Satan knows that here, as he says, Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Out of the house of bondage you shall have no other gods before me. Now, changing the nature of God, that's why I read this little thing here about the Trinity. And changing the nature of God, that is the first step in leaving the true God. And how do they begin doing it? Well, they begin doing it by going against the command of God that you should not add to or take away from. Let's come here to Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. Deuteronomy 12. And let's see how God forbade them to do so. Now let's pick it up here in verse 28, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 28. And this is going to be one of the signs, as we'll see a little later on, of those who truly follow God. Verse 28. Observe and hear all these words, which I command you that it may go well with you. Another sign, as we will see now with the Protestants, what they say is they change the nature of the law of God, and they change the nature of God as well. And the first thing they do is say, well, you don't have to read the Old Testament. That's all been done away. That's one of the signs of the occult and Gnostic belief. But God wants it to go well with you. And they say the opposite. If you keep the commandments of God, you're under a curse. That's not true. So they have changed the nature of God. They have changed the nature of the Word of God. They have rejected the Old Testament. And because they reject the Old Testament, they don't read it to find out what they need to do. May go well with you and your children after you when you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. We'll see a little later on some more identifying marks which make the separation between the pagan Christianity of this world. Now let's come down here to verse 30. Take heed to yourselves that you do not be snared by following them, that is, those nations that God cut off, after that they be destroyed before you, and that you inquire not after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so I will do likewise. So everything that comes out of Babylon, everything that comes out of Egypt, everything that comes out of these false religions, which are all against Christ, which are all part of an antichrist system, they start blending these things with Christianity. That's why when you look at all of the different doctrines of the, especially the Catholic Church, they have so many of these pagan doctrines mixed in with it that it is almost unbelievable that it should that people call it Christian. But that shows how they've hijacked the name of Jesus Christ and how they've actually brought in another Jesus, and we'll see that a little bit later on, how that also affected the early New Testament church. Now God says here, verse 31, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. So God doesn't want us going to other religions to bring in aspects of their way of thinking, their way of worship, to worship God. He has defined all of it. He has set it all down in His Word. For every abomination to the Lord which He hates have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burned in the fire to their gods. Now, think of this for a minute. How utterly deceived and in darkness are people when they come to the point in their lives that they willingly dedicate their children to be burned in the fire to the gods. Now think about that. Think about what kind of mental process that Satan has to lead them into to come to that conclusion. That they willingly take it up. And one of the idols of Moloch was, he had outstretched arms. It was a giant big bronze idol. And it always had a fire burning in his belly, and he had outstretched arms where they would come and give the child to the priest, and the priest would put it on the arms of the idol, and the arms would raise up and roll the child into the burning belly of the god. And they thought that this was pleasing to God. Somehow this would bring them blessings, see. So it shows how extreme these things can be. Now today, they don't do that, but as we pointed out, abortion is really the same exact thing. Now he says here, verse 32, what what things soever I command you, observe to do it, you shall not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Now, we also know that the only one who can make any changes to anything is God, who gave the commandments of God. Now, let's look a little bit about the nature of God. In the Bible, we find, and it's very unusual, no other religion has two gods. All the rest of them have a trinity or more. Now, let's come to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Now, if you don't have the booklets, the two Jehovahs of the Psalm, the two Jehovahs of the Pentateuch, and defining the oneness of God, you can write for those, because those are very important to really read and know and understand. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it is revealed that there are two in what the word God in Hebrew is Elohim. Now, let me read to you Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 in the way that it reads in the original Hebrew. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, our one Elohim, or one God, is the Lord, the Lord. Now that agrees with Psalm 110. Let's go there. Psalm 110. Elohim is a plural word meaning more than one. Now let's come here to Psalm 110. Now the Jews have gone to great lengths to try and negate the fact that there are two of Elohim by taking most of the places in the New Testament where the word YHVH is, and they substitute it for Adonai. So people don't know that there is more than one. So you see, even the Jews changed the nature of God, didn't they? From two to one. Now, if you don't have the book, you can get it. It's called Christology of the Old Testament by Arnold Fruchtenbaum out of San Diego. And he is a converted Jew, and he goes through and shows all the way through the Old Testament that it shows there are two of Elohim. Now, here's one that displays both of it. Now, we need to think of this as we read it. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now, David is writing this. Who was David's Lord? The Lord God, who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. So then, who is the Lord said to my Lord? So that verifies there are two Lords in the Old Testament. He said, Sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now that refers directly to Jesus Christ. Just put in your notes or your margin, 1 Corinthians 15:24. Now let's come to the New Testament. Let's see how Jesus asked a question of the scribes and Pharisees, who by that time were believing in just the one God. See, if you believe just in one God, then you reject Jesus as God. If you believe in three in one in a Trinity, then you exalt the Holy Spirit to being a person and a God, when nowhere in the New Testament or Old Testament does it show it. So you see, those are the key signs. Now, come to Matthew 22, and let's pick it up here in verse 41. Matthew 22 and verse 41. So Jesus asked them a question. Verse 41, Matthew 22. While the Pharisees were assembled together, Jesus questioned them, saying, "What do you think concerning the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. See, because then they would have to admit who and what Jesus was. Now we're going to see what the Bible says, and it's important. The nature of God is the key thing. Now, we've seen before in the subversion of a Church of God, first thing they did was change the Bible they use for church services and preaching from the King James to the NIV. And NIV has got so many things missing in it that it is a terrible, terrible translation, though it is more easily readable in English. Now let's come to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. 1 Timothy, the third chapter. So this is the key thing concerning in unlocking and in understanding the deception of pagan Christianity. Verse 16, 1 Timothy 3. "And undeniably, great is the mystery of godliness." Now, this is referring to Jesus Christ himself. "God was manifested in the flesh." See, now, how was he manifested in the flesh? That becomes an important thing, because the Gnostics say that the spirit of the one called Christ possessed the body of a man called Jesus. And therefore, that's why Jesus didn't sin. And when he died, it was just the physical body that died. He was not God truly manifested in the flesh. Now, what kind of flesh? Because we know in 1 John 4 it says, let's turn there, 1 John 4, 1 John 4, and then we'll go to Romans 8, 1 John 4, and this was the problem that they had when the apostles were still alive and writing and so forth. They had the infiltration of the Gnostic Jesus. 1 John 4, pick it up here in verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." See, because these beliefs come by inspiration of Satan and his deception, by inspiration of demons who palm themselves off as righteous angels. And we'll see about angel worship here in a little bit. So 1 John 4 and verse 3. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." How do you test them? Well, we're doing it exactly right now. What is it that is said? Well, how do you compare that with the Word of God? How has God taught it? And so forth. It says, whether they are from God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. And Jesus said there would be false prophets and false Christ. So this also tells us what? A very important thing, doesn't it? That whenever there are false spirits, there are false prophets preaching false doctrines. And that's how all this paganism entered into what is known as the Catholic, as the Christian Church, Catholic and Protestant and Orthodox. All the doctrines that I enumerated here that point out the difference are the main basic doctrines of pagan Christianity today. Now, there are some that don't believe all of them. There are some that believe more of them. So there are varying degrees of belief and confusion among them. Now, verse 2, by this test you can know the Spirit of God. For every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Now, that means that he was God manifested in the flesh. And as we've seen before, he took on the human form in exactly the same way that we have. Now, notice verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was to come, and even now is already in the world. Well, what kind of flesh did Jesus come in? Let's come to Romans 8, and we will see it. He didn't come in a different kind of flesh. He didn't come with a different kind of human nature. Yes, he was begotten of his Father. Yes, he had the Holy Spirit from begettal. But what kind of flesh did he have? This is the key underlying thing in understanding how to identify the errors of pagan Christianity. Now, let's pick it up here. In verse 3, Romans 8 and verse 3, for what was impossible for the law to do in that it was weak through the flesh, because human beings sin. God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So here this is telling us that one of the key things to understand about the nature of Jesus Christ is that, one, he was God before he became human. Two, he took on the same fleshly existence that we do, and in the likeness of sinful flesh means that he was subject to sin if he chose to sin. That's important to understand. Otherwise, how could he be tempted? Well, let's come to Hebrews, the second chapter, and learn a very important thing that helps us understand and separate between pagan Christianity, a pagan false Christ with long hair, Hebrews, the second chapter, and all of the Gnostic beliefs and occult beliefs that have gotten into Christianity. And so really, when we analyze, why have all of these things, like in the Gnosticism that has come out recently, why are all of these things coming to the surface now? I think this, so that we can have a clear definition and understanding of where these false beliefs came from, and that we can identify them, that they're not of God, they're not of the Bible, they're not of the things that Jesus taught. And that's important for us, especially living in the days that we're living in. All right, now let's pick it up here in verse 14. Verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since children are partakers of flesh and blood, in like manner, that means in exactly the same way, he partook of the same in order that through death, he might annul him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Exact same thing. Question. Was Jesus subject to death? Yes, he died. Was he subject to sin? Yes, he was. Turn to chapter 4. Let's see this now. Chapter 4. And the first thing that came in one of the big churches of God years ago, probably about 10 years ago, maybe 11 years ago, now was this, that it was impossible for Jesus to sin. Now, if it's impossible for something to happen to you, why would you have to resist a temptation to do it? Now, for example, let's use the example of some of the modern armor that we have. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now, here in Hebrews 4, verse 14, let's read it here. This would be an impossible verse if it were impossible for Jesus to have sinned. It was improbable that he would sin, but it was possible that he could sin if he would have chosen to do so. Verse 14, having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith, for we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Now look at it this way. Some of the modern things that they're developing now, they are making weapons which are impervious to destruction. And how they're doing it is very ingenious, especially for tanks. They have, I don't know what kind of electronical generator that they have in the tank, but they have it now where they can put an electronic magnetic shield around the tank. And any missiles coming in will make them bounce off or explode before they hit the tank. So they could drive along and it really doesn't matter what you shoot at us because we have this electronic generator on and this puts a magnetic shield around us and nothing could touch us. So likewise, if it was impossible for Christ to sin, how could he ever be tempted? If he didn't have human nature like we do, how could he then be subject to sin and yet be without sin? Well, that's all a part of the nature of God, which is very important because, see, the whole aspect of every one of these things with pagan Christianity is this. You change the nature of God and you make them break the first commandment, and what happens? What happens? Just like dominoes. Break all of them. That's why it's important. The nature of God is the key important thing to understand. Now, along with the nature of God is this. The Gnostics and the pagans believe that Mary was born without sin. So we're getting into the mother goddess type thing, see. That she had no sin in her human nature. Well, if Jesus had sin in his human nature, came in the likeness of sinful flesh, then she had to, and he received his human nature from his mother Mary. And then it took 1,800 years for the Catholics to agree that she was bodily assumed into heaven. Sometimes it's hard to make a lie stick. It took 1,800 years to make it stick. All right, let's look some more here concerning the nature of Christ. Let's come to Colossians, the first chapter. Because at the heart and core of Gnostic teaching is this, is that the Lord God of the Old Testament, rather, and we'll talk about another Jesus here in just a minute. Let's finish more about the true Jesus. Colossians, the first chapter. Okay. That God the Father is way up in heaven, and that's where everyone originates as a speck of spirit or light, and then it comes down into a human body, and the whole process of conversion then is coming to knowledge, being enlightened, and all of the different aspects. And I think in the book Cult Holidays, or God's holy days, which that I cover there, the Eastern spiritualism by Deepak Chopra. And that really, really shows the whole Gnostic view of it. But part of it is this. It wasn't God who created the earth. It was a lesser God or a demiurge. That's what they call it. And he was essentially evil. And he essentially had, he's the one who brought darkness to the earth. So when we read Colossians, the first chapter, we see that Paul is counteracting that very teaching. Now let's pick it up here in verse 16, Colossians 1. Remember where we started. Behold, everything that he made was good, very good. Verse 16. Because by him were all things created. That's Christ. Things in heaven, the things on earth, the visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or principalities or powers, all things were created by and for him. And he is before all. And by him, all things subsist. So he's not a lower, lesser God. So if you change the nature of the Father, change the nature of Christ, you've changed the nature of God, and then you add in a goddess figure, or you add in the Holy Spirit, and you have completely changed the nature of God, so you're worshiping the wrong God. Now notice, continuing. He is before all things, and by him all things subsist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. So meaning that he rose from the dead, not that his possessed physical body, the spirit, went back to God. So that in all things he himself might hold the preeminence. Okay, now let's come to 1 John, the first chapter. Let's see something else which refutes the demiurge theory, and the demiurge theory of the Gnostics is this, is that these various demiurges or lesser gods had varying degrees of darkness. And with these varying degrees of darkness, there had to be then spirits who would bring enlightenment. So this is why he wrote what he had here. Now, let's see how very important that he handles this, and again showing the nature of God and the nature of Christ. That which was from the beginning, verse 1, which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we observed for ourselves, and our own hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we saw it in the flesh, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So this tells us the same thing in a summarized way, that there were two Jehovahs, Lord, Lord. One was manifested in the flesh, who became Jesus Christ. The other one was the Father. Verse 3, that which we've seen and have heard, we're reporting unto you in order that you may have fellowship with us. For our fellowship, for the fellowship, indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his own Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, no goddess, number one. Notice, no Holy Spirit, number two. These things we are writing to you so that your joy may be completely full. This is the message that we have heard from him and are declaring to you, that God is light. The one who was manifested in the flesh, who created all things, and there is no darkness in him at all. So he's writing, fighting this Gnosticism about a false Jesus and the false spirit that comes with it. Then he brings out the opposite here. If we proclaim we have fellowship with him, which they do, or we have knowledge, or we have been enlightened, we know the truth about Jesus. And it's not like the Bible says. It says if we proclaim we have fellowship with him but are walking in darkness, and what does it mean to walk in darkness? You're not walking according to the word of God. You're not walking according to the commandments of God. You're not walking according to the instructions of Jesus Christ. We're lying to ourselves. In other words, we're deceiving ourselves, and who is there helping you to deceive yourself but none other than Satan the devil, who's deceiving the whole world? And we are not practicing the truth. So you stop and ask the question, what is truth? Your laws are truth, your commandments are truth, your word is truth. Jesus Christ is truth manifested in the flesh. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Now, verse 7. However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice which cleanses us from sin. You don't need special works that you need to do to conjure up different aspects of asceticism or deprivation, or in some cases a beating and slashing your back like you saw in the Da Vinci Code. There was that Franciscan monk, and he had on the... And you see, another identifying sign is torturing the self. Suffering, they call it suffering with Jesus. If Jesus suffered, you have to suffer in the same way, and you inflict it upon yourself. Now, in the Da Vinci Code, we saw two ways of doing it. He had on a chain which had many, many sharp points which would go into the flesh and cause bleeding, slight bleeding and pain. And that if he did this, he was more righteous. Now, that's a Gnostic teaching. The Bible teaches you repent. And you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the blood of his sacrifice cleanses you from all sin, not your own blood that you bleed in suffering. And then he had one of these whips that he would whip his back and break open his back, and somehow this was to make him more righteous before God. No, that's what he is combating here. That's what's important. Then the next verse. If we say we do not have sin, now this means we do not have a sinful nature. And just like in Christianity today, Gnostics have various and wide diverse beliefs, and one of them is that we're really not sinful, and all we need is knowledge to change, and we'll do better. Now, think about the modern humanist secular point of view. Isn't that exactly identically the same? If we educate people and we teach them to be good, because we're basically good by nature, we're not basically sinful by nature. Well, you see, it never works. Look at the world. They haven't got rid of any sin. As a matter of fact, the more they teach that, the more what? The more sin. Because it's wrong. It says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, here's how to handle sin. Verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins... Now, to whom? Not to a priest. A priest cannot forgive sin. Only God can. That's another Gnostic belief. That's another
pagan belief. You run to the priest and you confess your sins and he says your sins are forgiven. However, you've got to do some works. You have to do thus and such, or as the Catholics do, so many Hail Marys and Our Fathers and so many genuflexes and so much of this and that and the other thing. Or the beating of yourself with lashes so that you are suffering with Christ. If we confess our sins, now there's one thing that is important. When you go to God alone on your knees, you can be totally honest. If you go to a man, you never tell everything. And you never really tell it how it really is. But if you go before God who knows your heart and confess your sins, notice, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, when you're dealing with the nature of God, the true nature of God tells us how then we can have our sins forgiven and how we can have a relationship with God. The false ones, they have different ways of doing it, and it doesn't forgive sin. Now then, verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, oh, we're good people, we make him a liar, because he says all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and his word is not in us. So you have the two aspects of it, you see. You go all the way from we are good people to you are sinners and you get rid of sin by doing works. Now, the Buddhists have different ways of doing it. I don't know how Islam has to do it. Yeah, I think Islam has an extreme way of doing it. If you become a human bomb and blow up yourself, then you will immediately go to heaven, your immortal soul, you see. And you'll be rewarded in heaven with 72 virgins. But you know, there was a cartoon that came out, and this guy who blew himself up, and he came up and he said, well, where are my 72 virgins? He said, the gatekeeper there says, well, we just ran out. Too many suicide bombers, not enough virgins in heaven to go around. See, so all of that's a different nature of God, different nature of human nature. And so they cannot understand the salvation that is in the Bible. It's really quite something how this has been going way back, and it actually goes all the way back to the way of Cain. Comment was made. This is Satan's recycling service. Yes. Now, since we're here in 1 John, let's come to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Let's pick it up here again in verse 3, and let's see what else that this helps us to do. Because, you see, there is a way to understand the truth. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was to come, and even now is already in the world, and greatly magnified now. You have God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. In other words, when you are converted, repent, baptized, have the Spirit of God, growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God's Word, God in you through the power of God's Spirit is greater than all the forces of evil in the world and all of the difficulties that will come along, you see. Now, here's the key, verse 5. They are of the world. Who's the God of the world? Satan the devil. Who are they worshiping? Satan the devil. They are worshiping a false Christ. We'll see that here in just a little bit. Because of this, They speak of the world. And everything they do is focused around, even though there are some things which appear spiritual, they're actually following the way of the world. And that's what he means, they are of the world. See, because of this, they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. That's why all these false prophets have so many followers. Because they speak of the world. They appeal to carnal human nature. Oh, you're not sinful. You just need to learn how to do good. And especially for those who have been in these monasteries and have been forbidden to marry, forbidden to even look upon a woman. And there's one monastery on Mount Athos that the only female thing that they ever allowed there were chickens so they could have eggs. That's to take away all the temptation of the flesh. Well, God didn't create sexuality to be castrated and not used. God said, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. And you need to have it such that there's not all kinds of rampant divorce like we see today. Now, there are causes of divorce, which the Bible talks about. We won't get into that because that'll be an aside of what we are talking about. Okay. The world listens to them. That's why you can have like the Robert Schuller and his son at the Crystal Cathedral, which is right along the freeway that David travels very regularly. And one of these days, that whole thing is going to tinkle down with an earthquake, and all the crystal is going to be destroyed. That's why so many people follow the Pope, and he is the leader of the greatest pagan, occult, Gnostic Christianity in the world. Now, if some people get offended at that, well, then you need to prove what is true, you need to prove what is right, you need to prove what is wrong. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. All right. Now let's go on. Verse 6. We are of God. See, God wants us to know we are of God. And we'll talk about how we know that we are. The one who knows God listens to us. The one who is not of God does not listen to us. And what happens? They become offended. See? By this means, we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the deception. So we know what is right and we know what is wrong. God expects us to understand that. Now let's come to Colossians, the second chapter. Because Colossians, the second chapter, was written to those who were getting caught up in philosophy, which is Gnosticism and occultism. Colossians, the second chapter. And let's see the warning that he gives. Now, we've got several tapes on this, so we're not going to go through a detailed reading of this. But here's the warning that he gives after saying that you are in Christ and a knowledge of Christ and everything. It says here, let's go back to verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. Therefore, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the true Christ. The true understanding of his nature and the nature of the Father. Therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ, the Lord, be walking in him, being rooted and built up in him and being confirmed in the faith exactly as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now here's a warning. Be on guard so that no one takes you captive through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, here is another key that I found in reading this book, The Forbidden Faith, about Gnosticism. Here is the key. All of the religions of this world are based on philosophy coming out of Babylon and Greece. You have Aristotle, Socrates, and Pythagoras. And Pythagoras and Aristotle both went to Babylon to learn of their philosophy. The philosophy in Greek is just a little modification of the Babylonian philosophy. What is the guiding thing of the pagan Gnostic religions today? Aristotle and Plato through St. Thomas Aquinas and Augustine. St. Thomas Aquinas and Augustine. Protestantism is based on a revival of Augustine. So as I've said in the past, Protestants are only Reformed Catholics. And the first key to understand is the Gnostics believe that the eighth day is the day of worship. And that is Sunday. Now, philosophy. Take captive through philosophy and vain deceit. In other words, it's not going to result in anything true or lasting or spiritual with God. According to the traditions of men, and what happens when you ask a question about religious practice? They say, well, this is a tradition. And people say, oh. They don't ask, where did it come from? Where did it originate? See? Now notice, traditions of men according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, let's come down here to verse 16. Nope. Verse 18. Here is what philosophy leads you to do. Verse 18, Colossians 2. Do not allow anyone to defraud you of the prize by doing his will in self-abasement. And we see that in every religion, self-abasement. Not humility in repenting to God, but afflicting the self, self-abasement, and the worship of angels. Now, when it says the worship of angels, that means that it is the worship of fallen angels. Comment was made, a new word, foolishology, because that's exactly what gets into, and in this book by Smalley, he talks an awful lot about philosophy and how it goes back, just like I said, to these basic philosophers. Okay, now notice, intruding into things he has not seen, that is, gaining the inner power, drawing on the power of the universe, tuning into the better self, all of that, you see. Vainly puffed up in his carnal mind, and isn't that what happens? They get all vain. They get all haughty. They get all self-centered, you see, rather than having the true humility of God, the true love of God, the true faith of God, and all of this, you see. Then he says, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, that's the church, being supplied and knitted together by the joints and bands, is increasing with the increase of God. Therefore, if you have died with Christ, that's through baptism, from the elements of the world, why are you subjecting yourselves to the decrees of men? All these traditions of men. Do this, don't do that, do the other thing, see, as we'll see here in a minute, as if you're living in the world. They say, you may not handle, you may not taste, you may not touch. And the use of such things leads to corruption according to the commandments and doctrines of men, which indeed have an outward appearance of wisdom in voluntary worship of angels and self-abasement and unsparing treatment of the body, not in any respect to the satisfying of the needs of the flesh. Comment was made, which is true. Whatever someone says, I am a minister of Christ, you don't have to read the Old Testament, and Christ did away with the law, he's not of God. He's preaching a false Jesus. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians 11 and see how Paul had to fight this. Because, see, when you change the nature of God and you change the nature of Christ, you bring in another Jesus, don't you? Of course. Now, when we understand this, during the time of the New Testament church, there were a lot of Jews who were Gnostics, and they basically followed the teachings of Philo of Alexander. Now, if you think that Josephus is a hard read, Philo is worse, because he was truly a Hellenistic, believing in the philosophies of the Greeks, which then came from Babylon, intermingling the philosophies of Egypt, which came from Babylon. And he believed in a Trinity, and he believed in a false version of Logos, and he, of course, didn't know about Christ, though he lived during the time when Christ was growing up. I think he died in 37 A.D., somewhere around there. No, it was through the ministry of Christ. Okay, now, let's come here to 2 Corinthians 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 4. This goes right along with the warning against philosophy. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, changing the nature of God, whom we did not preach, because didn't Paul preach that he was God manifested in the flesh? Didn't Paul preach and write that he could have sinned? That he was tempted like we are? Yes. Or receive a different spirit, because what happens? A different spirit comes with what? False prophets, which you did not receive, or a different gospel. And the gospel contains a salvation, the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ. So this is a different way of salvation, which you did not accept. You put up with it as something good. So they just sat there, like many people do today when there's a false Jesus taught, false doctrine taught. They say, oh, isn't that interesting? And get led down the garden path like they have a ring in their nose. Now then he says that he boasts a little bit, because they were boasting. So he says, let's come down here to verse 12. And in this boasting, he says, for what I'm doing, I will do, so that I may cut off occasion from those who are desiring an occasion, so that in the things they boast of, they may also be found even as we are. Now, if they're going to be boasting, they ought to boast in the true Jesus. But notice, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. That's exactly what we have in the pagan Christianity, going back however far back you want to go back. And it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, I read a release put out by the Vatican, how that Pope Benedict the 16th, I'm so used to John Paul the second, but Benedict the 16th, gave out an encyclical quoting, using these scriptures and saying that there is coming an Antichrist who is going to teach Judaism. Now, what is that against? That's against Christians who keep the commandments of God, which they label as Judaism, see? Now then he goes on here and he says, let's pick it up here in verse 16. Again, I say, no one should consider me a fool, but if otherwise receive me even as a fool, that I may also boast a little. What I am now saying, I do not speak according to the Lord, but as in foolishness, foolish apathy, philosophy, in this confidence of boasting, since many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. Now, especially if some of them were, as we will see, were Jews, that they would be boasting, say, well, I heard Jesus, I know Jesus, and he didn't say that, and he didn't say this other thing, see? For since you are so intelligent, you gladly bear fools. Isn't that what happens? For you bear it if anyone brings you into bondage, if anyone devours you, if anyone takes from you, if anyone exalts himself, if anyone beats you on the face. So I speak as though we were under reproach for being weak, but in whatever way anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am also bold. Now notice, verse 22 is key. He says, are they Hebrews? So this came from Hellenistic Judaism. By Jews? By Hebrews? He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. He didn't say, are they Greeks? No. He didn't say, are they Romans? No. He didn't say, are they Egyptians? No. He said, are they Hebrews? Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So you see, the clever counterfeit runs parallel with the truth. And he had to fight it. Now, let's look at some scriptures which define how you find the true church of God. Now, there are many churches of God out there in the world today, and many of them have a lot of the correct and right doctrines. There are some with different doctrines or different beliefs. We discuss that in, when we cover Revelation 2 and 3. But let's come to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And let's see how here in the book of Revelation, it defines true Christians with whom Satan is greatly angry and desires to destroy. Now, verse 17. Then the dragon was furious with the woman, who is the church, and went to make war with the rest of her seed. Now notice it identifies them. This tells you, number one, true Christians and true churches of God. Number one, who keep the commandments of God. Now you can go through all the things we've done about commandments of God. And number two, have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? The testimony of Jesus Christ, simply stated, is this. The teachings is found in the Gospels. All the teachings in the Gospels are the testimony of Jesus Christ, are they not? Yes, the Word of God. So they keep the commandments of God and have all the teachings of Jesus Christ, and in a term, keep the commandments of God. That means the commandments of Jesus Christ, because he was the Lord God of the Old Testament before he was manifested in the flesh. Comment was made to four Gospels as in the canonized New Testament, not the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 10th, 12th Gnostic Gospel that has come about. Okay, now over here to Revelation 14 and verse 12. Let's read another one. Let's read another one. Verse 12. This defines Christians individually. This defines a church of God in particularly. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, this is a very important distinction because it takes faith to keep the commandments of God. Anyone can say, well, the commandments are done away. What faith have you exercised? None. God says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It takes faith to do it because you need to believe God. So the faith of Jesus then also expands out into the ones that have the Spirit of God. Now let's see some other defining things concerning a true Christian and the true churches of God. Let's come to Mark 12. Mark 12. Here's what their whole lives are going to be centered around. They live in the world, but they're not of the world. They know the truth, the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. Now let's pick it up here in verse 28, Mark 12. Verse 28, Mark 12. And one of the scribes who had come up to him after hearing them reasoning together and perceiving that he, that is Jesus, answered well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Everyone wants to know what's the greatest commandment of all. So Jesus answered and said, the first of all commandments, the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. This defines those that love God. And if you love God this way, this also means you're going to keep the first four commandments, because the first four commandments are based on loving God, are they not? Yes. Then he says, the second one is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then he says, in Matthew 22, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, loving your neighbor are the last six commandments. Those are the identifying signs. Now, there are two more. Just put this in your notes, Matthew 4 and verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. Now remember, Christ was God manifested in the flesh. So that takes care of the testimony of Jesus too. Now, here is how true Christians worship God. Let's come to John, the fourth chapter. They are not going to be all caught up in huge big cathedrals, temples, idols, statues, monuments, obelisks, crosses, any of that. They are going to worship God the way that he says in his commandments, and as we will see, in spirit and in truth, which means this. If you believe any of the pagan occult Gnostic lies in your form of Christianity, you are not worshiping God in truth. Because when you intermix lies with truth, you have a lie. Isn't that true? Yes. All right, let's read it, beginning here in verse 20. John 4 and verse 20. The woman answered, Jesus said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say the place where it is obligatory to worship is Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You do not know what you worship. And that's what it is with the pagans, because they're in Samaria. They had Simon Magus at that time, right? And they worshiped him, just like they worship the Pope today. And he was a sorcerer. He was a Gnostic leader. So he's making it clear. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews, and that's referring coming through him. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers, so that tells us there are a lot of false worshipers, right, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So you can take in spirit and in truth, and you can expand that out many, many different ways. All the keeping the commandments in the spirit, you have Matthew 5, 6, and 7, correct? In truth, the word of God. In truth, with a sincere and heart and mind converted with the the love of God and the truth of God and the Spirit of God. For the Father is indeed seeking those who worship him in this manner. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and that means it is obligatory. So those are the keys to separate out true Christianity from the pagan, occult, Gnostic Christianity which permeates this world today. I am done with Gnosticism. We are done with the foolishness of Gnosticism. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731.